The scripture lesson that we will reflect on this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32. It's a little bit longer reading than we normally read, but it's also a familiar story to many of you, I'm sure, the story of the prodigal son. I want to invite you as best you can to try to imagine that you're sitting out in the countryside listening to this itinerant preacher, this wandering healer, this man named Jesus, tell you a story about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' And so he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who then sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And the slave replied, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has returned safe and sound.' Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and pleaded, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We began this series last week looking at building bridges between us and them. We first looked at a really significant division in the first century of Israel between the Jews and the Samaritans, between the people of God and other people who thought they were the people of God, and how Jesus sought to build a bridge between these two groups who were sworn enemies of each other. And I mentioned that Jesus had begun to get a bit of a reputation about being this kind of bridge builder between Jews and Gentiles, women and men, slaves and free, Jews and Samaritans. But not everybody was excited about this bridge building ministry of Jesus. In fact, this chapter, chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, opens up with an accusation from the Pharisees to Jesus. One day the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, "This man," pointing to Jesus, "this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, the Pharisee mutters this accusation because he is disgusted by Jesus' ministry, by Jesus' desire to associate with bad people. Jesus hangs out with sinners, tax collectors, which means he has defiled himself, made himself unclean and unrighteous. If you hang out with bad people, then you must be bad people. And so they level this accusation against Jesus. And then Jesus responds, and I love this about him, not by defending himself, not by telling him, "Oh, no, you got it wrong," or not by any kind of explanation. Rather, Jesus tells a story. In fact, three stories. The first story he tells about a lost sheep, a shepherd who foolishly abandons his flock to go after, leaving 99 sheep by themselves to follow after the one, to find it, to bring it home, to return the lost sheep. Now, we think it's nice and kind and sweet of Jesus to do that, right? But you know what? In the first century, that's a foolish thing to do. Sheep are expensive. Modern day, the equivalent of a sheep would be $300. Jesus is saying, you know, the good shepherd will leave the $30,000 worth of sheep to go find the $300 sheep. You can imagine the people starting to scratch their heads. What in the world is Jesus getting at? Then he has another story about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one of them. And then she just flips her house upside down, just trashes the whole place looking for that one lost coin. And then when she finds that one lost coin, do you know what she does? She throws a party, invites all her neighbors over, blows all the money, celebrating her found coin. You can imagine the people going, what is the world? And then he gets to the final story, this longer story, the story of the prodigal son. One that we're all familiar with. I'm sure you've heard a sermon or 15 about them. And there's so much to explore. It's almost like, where do you start? Do you focus on the father? Do you focus on the runaway son? Do you focus on the older brother? And that's the beauty of the Bible. You can always return to the same story over and over to find new meaning. But remember, these people are hearing it for the first time. And what they hear is a story in which Jesus says, one day a brother walked up to his father and said, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. It would be better for me if I could just be on my own with my money and rid of these obligations. Can you imagine the offense you would take, not only in our modern day culture, but in an ancient culture in which there was literally one of the 10 central commandments was honor your father and your mother. The story starts out with this son dishonoring his father. Then he runs off and, of course, spends all the money, but then doesn't come back. Then there's a famine that hits the land and he starts to starve. And then he doesn't come back. He finds a job feeding pigs, a good Jewish boy, feeding an unclean, unkosher animal. And when he first starts the job, he doesn't come back. He gets so hungry that he starts to envy the pigs. And he doesn't come back. And then finally he remembers how good his father's slaves have it in comparison to his current situation. The Bible says he comes to himself, and that's a phrase we can debate until the pigs come home. What does he come to? The realization of how sorry he really is and how much he loves his father and wants to come home? Maybe. Or does he come to the realization that, man, I have made a mess of my life and I need to repent and change my ways? Maybe. Or maybe this scheming, conniving son came to the realization, well, I could probably get back in good if I just hired myself to my dad, become one of his slaves. Then he decides to come back. He's practicing his speech. I love that. Jesus tells us he rehearses the speech. Have you ever done that? When you're going to have a difficult conversation with somebody, you kind of practice it in the car. You know, you got to tell your boss that you're not going to get the project done on time. You got to tell your wife that, you told me 15 times to go get that thing and I didn't get that thing and you need that thing today and I don't have that thing. So you're going to practice in the car on the way home, right? Father, I've sinned against you and before heaven. I am not worthy to be your son. Please have me as one of your hired hands. And he's practicing it and practicing it and practicing it. And as he comes across the hill, we get the glimpse of the Father looking across the way, hoping, begging, pleading that he will see his son come home. And at the first glimpse of his son, he starts running. To run as an ancient Israelite man was an indignity. Men did not run. Slaves ran. Men walked. This man goes running. The younger brother begins to say his well-practiced phrase, Father, I have sinned against you, and again, and he cuts him off. The father doesn't let him finish his sentence. He starts yelling commands. Go get the best calf. Start cooking. Get the servants in. Start preparing the party. We are going to celebrate. So as we hear this, we get the sense, right, that what Jesus is telling the people that day, telling the Pharisees who are accusing him of eating with sinners and hanging out with tax collectors, of crossing bridges that he shouldn't, of associating with people that don't deserve it, meeting with people who are unforgivable, we get the sense, and I think it's true, that what Jesus is saying at this moment in the story is that God rejoices whenever someone comes home, regardless of what they did, or how long they were away, or what they said when they left. When a lost sheep is found, there is rejoicing. When a lost coin is found, let's spend it all on a party. When a lost son returns, let us rejoice. And here's the thing. That'll preach. That's good theology. That's also not where God in Jesus finishes the story, is it? We get that little coda, that little tag on the end. This encounter with the older brother who comes to say, what's going on? What's all this noise I hear? He calls over a slave. The slave says, oh, your brother is back home and your father's throwing a party. And you can just kind of feel the contempt and the anger wash over the older brother. He doesn't go in. He stands outside and sulks. Now, at some point, the father finally notices his other son is missing. And he too then goes out to look for him. And his son then reveals what so many of us, and I include myself in this, us professional older brothers, those of us who've never run away, never left the father, never offended the father, never done anything wrong. We've always done the right things in the right ways. We didn't go off on an adventure to Las Vegas and spend all the money. We stayed here and worked. We did what was right. And the older brother says the telltale phrase, you never threw a party for me or my friends. The father pleads with him. My son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. But we had to rejoice. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And that's where Jesus ends the story. With the older brother outside, and the party going on. As if to ask the Pharisees and anyone hearing that day, what will you do? Will you stand outside and be angry and sulk and mad, bitter, clinging on to a sense that you have been ignored, wronged, while others seem to be able to break all the rules and get away with it? Jesus doesn't answer it for the Pharisees. He doesn't answer it for any one of us. Because the easy answer is, oh, well, yeah, we're excited anytime someone joins the faith. But when you know the full story of someone and what they did, when you wonder, are they truly repentant or are they just coming back in for a hot meal and a shower? So easy for me to be an older brother. But then the older brother is also a lost son, standing outside of the father's house, complaining about the father's generosity, the father's forgiveness, the father's mercy. You know, A lot of the conversation that I've heard among church people, not just here, but around our conference and from my friends around the United States, is a sense that as churches, we are struggling to keep up. Struggling to keep up financially, struggling to keep up numerically, struggling to keep up with evangelizing a world that seems no longer interested in what we have to offer. I think one of the reasons, and I'll just speak for me in my own personal church experience, personal and professional, is that for so long it was so easy to simply live here in the Father's house, to enjoy the benefits, to enjoy the comforts, to enjoy the fact that the Father had always provided for us. And one by one, our sisters and our brothers walked away. Some because they got too busy with other things. They looked up, 20 years had gone by, and they hadn't been to church in a while. They had been distracted. They had been worried about many important things. And church just wasn't as important anymore. Some walked away. We have to be honest with ourselves, because they experienced hurt within these walls. They made a poor life choice. They made a bad decision. And they found within the church judgment, gossip, cold shoulders. And so they left. There are some people who never came. Never seen value in it, never been interested in church. They drive by these big, beautiful buildings and they don't even know there's a party going on inside, let alone one they're invited to. And it is so easy, and I confess I am one of these people from time to time, it's so easy to be like the older brother and say, well, if you don't want to be here, we don't want you here. But friends, we're not called to be the older brothers. We are called to be more like the Father. To look out and see who is missing, and to run to find them. And when they show up, not knowing how to sing the songs right, not knowing how to dress right, with an imperfect story of where they've been, do they find in us judgment? Or do we throw a party? It's a personal choice each one of you will have to make. I've kind of finished the first sermon last week with a little opinion, so I'll finish this one with a little opinion. Let's see. Yeah, we're going to finish in time today. Hallelujah. I've been to about, 30 or so conferences on church growth and what we need to do and what we need to do. And how do we reverse the decline of church attendance? How do we change everything? And I tell you, there's a shelf full of notebooks that I've taken. And you know what the overwhelming consensus that I get from all of those is? We have no idea. But what I want you to hear when I say that is not that it is lost, a lost cause, but rather I think that we are finally coming to the realization that the Father's party, the kingdom that he is building, is not dependent, thank God, upon us. And if we get it right, if we do it well, rather the Father's party is dependent upon making sure the bridges are up, the doors are open, the invitation is always there. You know, in a few weeks when we vote on whether to remain United Methodist or to go a different way, I don't want you to think that your work is done, because the name on the door doesn't change the mission of the kingdom. And if we think that it will, we will be disappointed. I want every single one of us to understand that Jesus calls us to be bridge builders, not because we want everyone just to get along and be happy, but because the mission is too important. Because people's lives really matter. It's worth it to abandon 99 comfortable sheep, and I'm one of the comfortable ones, to go find the missing one. It's worth flipping your house inside out to find the lost coin, and it is absolutely worth killing the fatted calf to celebrate when a son has come home. And the name is secondary. The mission is primary. So I don't want you to think that the vote ends your work. As Katie said earlier this week, something amazing has been happening. At Asbury University, which is the undergrad in Wilmore, Kentucky, one of our Wesleyan institutions, they had a morning chapel service Wednesday morning, their regularly scheduled chapel service. And it hasn't ended yet. The prayer, the worship has gone on. I haven't checked it this morning, but as of last night, it was still going on. Revival has broken out on a college campus of all places. Now I can guarantee you, because I know some of these people, everyone in that room who's worshiping and praising, they don't all agree on everything. They're not from the same hometown. They look different. They have different accents. I'm willing to bet they have different majors and different goals in life. I bet some of them showed up because they were interested in meeting somebody. And they're not there for the purest of reasons. And not everyone there will walk away a completely transformed, changed person, saved for all eternity. Some of them, if not all of them, are going to mess up. But they're having a party. The kingdom is breaking out, and there's much rejoicing. I want to be a part of that. A kingdom where we don't judge when people are different, where they have a past. We're just happy they've come home. Amen.